This morning's scripture reading comes from Lamentations chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Cry aloud to the Lord, O wall of daughter Zion. Let tears stream down like a torrent, day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. And God always blesses the public hearing of his inspired and infallible word.
Grief. A challenging emotion for many of us in our Christian lives. Life can be challenging. Has anyone ever experienced a daunting or a difficult season in your life? Things happen that we don't expect to happen. Circumstances beyond our control infiltrate and impact every part of our lives, bringing challenge and crisis. The words that Mensah has just read for us are loaded with evocative emotions, heartfelt honesty. The tears of our lives can converge with consummate ease and regularity in certain seasons of our lives. When was the last time that you cried and wept before the Lord? Because we all encounter seasons in our lives where prayer seems problematic, our worship seems to wane, thanksgiving appears tough, words fail us. The word of God does not, but words fail us. And we find ourselves stumbling and struggling through these challenging and chaotic moments of our lives, not knowing what to do. Our spiritual life and our spiritual well-being being infected and invaded in these moments. Inevitably, these seasons actually produce something that we cannot quantify: our tears before God. And if you're a believer in the house of the Lord today, or you're joining us online and you have walked in any season in your walk with God, you will have known a season where you only had your tears. And if you have not been there, I can assure you, you will get there. Walk with Jesus long enough, that season will emerge. Our tears communicate our heart to God. He knows and he sees and he understands the purpose of our tears. Remember, the shortest verse in the Bible simply declares, Jesus wept, John 11:35. And as Pentecostals, I think we have a small propensity to being very naturally exuberant, enthusiastic about every aspect of our lives. We pursue victory, we pursue breakthrough, and we pursue freedom in all spheres and sectors of our lives. And we are constantly empowering and enriching ourselves with time of joyful worship and of celebration. We love to declare, we love to decree, we love to preach and proclaim, we bind and we loose in the same sentence. We know all of that. However, when I examine scripture, book by book, chapter by chapter, story by story, I see a litany of examples of men and women who cry before the Lord, broken by their circumstances and the crises of their life. Throughout scripture, we see threaded through these stories and these testimonies of how God steps into grief and he encourages and he enriches us. And the book of Lamentations is a perfect and a pertinent example for our consideration today. Please do not discard the book of Lamentations and think it is just some antiquated book buried in the bowels of the Old Testament that we may occasionally explore and examine. It is far more than that. It is more than prose and poetry. It is overflowing with the promises of God, because it communicates clearly how we can worship God and how we can warfare through our struggles and our suffering. We worship and we warfare to breakthrough, deliverance, and freedom. But it is when you refuse and reject every offer and every opportunity to abandon your faith and abdicate your prayer life due to the disappointment and the devastation in your life, that you will move in breakthrough and all that God has for you. Do not accept the lies of the enemy. Do not accept the limitations that have been imposed on your life by the evil one. You are more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ, amen? Because deep within the chaos and the confusion, God sees and he hears your cry for mercy and grace. Do not let your faith die, but decide today that you will stand on the promises and the goodness and the grace of God. It's probably not a secret that my favorite book in the Bible is Psalm 27. And verses 13 and 14 are very well known. I believe that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Somebody in the house say amen. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The world and its ways are attempting to condition and control us, not to lament, not to languish over the struggles of our lives. We are being taught or even trained to suppress our pain and our grief. And yet, all the way through Scripture, the Bible demonstrates the opposite. The Bible shows us that our sorrow and our sadness can be sanctified by God as long as we don't suppress it. Teachable, tender hearts are required if we are to grasp and glean all that God wants to do in and through our lives. And I think the inherent danger amongst us as Pentecostals is that we love to be vibrant, we love to be victorious in our worship when everything pertaining to our life is thriving and flourishing. Yet tragically, I think very few of us know how to linger and lament before God when our world falls apart. Without condemnation, but with a convicted heart, when did you last offer God your tears? Truly and totally. Not a little wobble of your bottom lip, but a precise and a profound cry to God. Inevitably, in moments of grief or pain, most of us retreat and recoil to our safe spaces and sections of our lives. We lean on our comfort and convenience in moments where actually God wants us to live out our conviction and our commitment. Lamenting. It's something that David did right the way through many of the Psalms that he wrote. He was blunt, even brash in his communication to God. No politeness, no pleasantries, no attempts to manufacture or manipulate a particular pattern of communication with God. He was just real and raw, very unfiltered and very uncompromising. Are we as desperate for God as we are dependent on God? Because the verses that have just been read for us are arguably the most passionate and persuasive invitations to prayer found throughout the whole scriptures. God is doing far more than simply conveying Jerusalem's suffering and struggle in those verses. He is imploring, even instructing his people, you and I, to respond radically with desperation and a deep-rooted dependence on him, which means today we must become utterly remorseless and relentless in our passionate pursuit of his presence. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 declares, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the entire earth to strengthen those whose heart is true to God." And so it's important to take a moment to understand the context of the verses that Mensah read for us so that we understand the culture, the community, and the context of that time. Jerusalem is in ruins. It has fallen. Theologians argue 585, 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar and the army of Babylon have destroyed Israel in its entirety. Picture the scene. The temple burned down, the walls demolished, thousands murdered, hundreds of thousands catapulted into exile. Mere apoplectic scenes. The nation has been seemingly decimated and destroyed. There is nothing left standing. And yet, for centuries prior to this, God had been warning Judah. You see it. The prophets Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah. What caused it? A refusal to repent. And we know the word of God declares, God is never mocked. Amen? And therefore, God's inevitable judgment emerges. All that Jeremiah was speaking about happens. And now, all that is left is people crying, people lamenting amongst the rubble and the ruins of Jerusalem. No other noise, just people crying. All appears dead and destitute. Children hungry, parents helpless, kings dismantled, priests gone. Imagine that, the worst possible scenes. And yet that's exactly where the Book of Lamentations is written. Now, it's pretty obvious, most of us would know that the prophet, the weeping prophet that we know, is called Jeremiah. He almost certainly wrote the Book of Lamentations. It's not explicitly stated. But there are a lot of key similarities with the Book of Jeremiah and the Book of Lamentations. The language and the narrative that is presented, the structure, the length and the composition of his sentences, the replicated cares and concerns for Jerusalem, the identical theological purposes, and in particular, you can read in your own time, Jeremiah 52, that speaks so eloquently about the destruction of Jerusalem. And the Book of Lamentations is actually composed and constructed along five poems. Each of the chapters highlight an individual lament. And the most famous examples of that are in Psalm 119, which is the longest book in the entire Bible. And what you see are there 22 stanzas, which essentially replicate each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so what Jeremiah is doing is he's systematically, literally walking through from A to Z. He is showing us that the lament is comprehensive and all-encompassing. And the writers in that time would have done that to make reading chunks of scripture a lot easier for the reader at that point. Some people think that people are being smart or clever in their construction of sentences like that. Not so sure myself, but what you do see is in Lamentations 1 through 4 is the alphabetical acrosets of all of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Lamentations 5 is merely a summary of the first four books. And so now we understand the context, we understand the community, we understand the culture. Now I want to give us three kingdom values for us to establish in our hearts and minds today. Number one, God desires honest lament. The first five words of verse 18 are explicitly clear. Cry aloud to the Lord. Jeremiah makes no attempt to suppress or silence their grief. That's in direct contrast to the culture and the climate that you and I live in today. We are invited, even instructed, to ignore or dismiss our grief. Jeremiah does the opposite. He encourages and invites us not to hide our grief. That is ultimately comforting and challenging in equal measure. He also encourages us to direct our grief to one person and one person alone, the Lord. And there's a massive distinction for us to consider here. Nowhere in Scripture does God command us to control our emotional responses or deny them. The Scripture does invite us to surrender them and submit them to the Lord. Do not believe the lie that you must possess strong and steadfast faith and that you must never cry. Nothing could be further from the truth. Sometimes our greatest testimonies and triumphs are written in our tears. Our deepest anguish, our deepest agony over the tests and the trials. And Jeremiah here is informing and instructing us that even if your faith is strong and steadfast, still cry aloud to the Lord. And he is saying, cry loudly. No shame, no struggle. Don't worry about what's going on around you or who is next to you. Cry aloud to the Lord. No shyness, no silence. Just a real and raw lamenting before the Lord. And I think God rewards that type of authentic anguish. We don't need to bottle it up. We don't need to pretend it doesn't exist. We don't need to dismiss it. We don't need to assume that it's unneeded or unnecessary in our lives. And littered throughout Scripture, you see example after example after example of great men and women of God who cried. Jesus himself, David, Hannah, Paul, etc. Where and to whom we direct our tears is more informative to us than the actual tears themselves. The person that we direct our tears to has to be the Lord. Tears is not evidence of weak or wilting faith. It demonstrates your dependence and your devotion to God. And so here's a question. When you are hurting, when you are traumatized, When you are in anguish, where do you take your pain and your problems? I think about parents with children in the natural. When the child is fearful, uncertain, in pain, they run straight to mom or dad and they cling to their leg or they want to be held. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to do. To run to the Father. Not to examine or explore other alternatives and people as good as they may be, but to bring ourselves straight to the Father. Children at a young age don't need to be taught that. They instinctively know it. I think we need to do the same. Which means our responses must be uncompromised and unfiltered. And I think the challenge for many of us is that we somehow project, I want to have a perfect and healthy, vibrant, successful Christian life. Others of us, we professionalize our Christian walk. We've learned the Christian language. We know what to say when someone says, how are you? I'm doing very well, brother, and yourself. Some of us are feeling convicted over here. But actually, we can go straight up to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. Since then, we know we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who in every respect has been tested, as we have, yet he was without sin. Therefore, wherever you see the word therefore, it is basically saying as a result of, it is connected to everything that you've just read. It's a bridge, if you like. Therefore, since you know all of that, approach the throne of grace with boldness so that you may receive mercy and find help in your time of need. God wants to be gentle and gracious to us. Notice as well that Jeremiah makes personal reference to the walls of Jerusalem. O wall of daughter Zion. That's very, very deliberate from him there. Those walls had witnessed absolutely everything. Death, destitution, destruction, everything. They had witnessed invasions, famine sweeping the land. He even seems to imply that the walls themselves could cry out. Very evocative, perhaps exasperating images that are being portrayed to us today. But the created order appears completely broken and barren by the suffering and the sickness. But then the second half of verse 18 is where we really get invited into the journey. Let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. The dictionary definition of a torrent is a stream of water flowing with great rapidity and violence. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Jeremiah here is drawing a parallel illustration to capture our attention and help us step into continual communion with God through our grief. God is interested in us being honest and heartfelt in our prayer before him, and he wants us to walk in intimacy with him by responding to that invitation, because God possesses sufficient capability and capacity to carry our prayers and our grief. In our grief, we can still worship God, amen? We can still ask questions of God. Jesus in Matthew 27 verse 46, fulfilling a prophecy that you read in Psalm 22, declares, my God, why? God is never disappointed, never discouraged, never deterred by our questions. He offers us opportunities for clarity and communion. And dare I say it for some of us here today, closure. We need to avoid questioning God. There's a difference between asking questions of God and questioning God. God should never be on trial in your life. We have just sung about the goodness of God. And therefore, we do not need to believe or behave in a way that puts God in the dock in our lives. But we need to behave and believe that an honest lament before God is not rejection or rebellion of God. Silence in our hearts, that's rebellion to God. Secreting how we feel, that's rebellion to God. Stifling and suppressing our grief, that is rebellion to God. That does not impress him. Some of us, we need to stop pretending. We need to stop performing as if God doesn't see the deepest recesses of our heart. You can fool the preacher. You can fool your cell group leader. You can fool your spouse. But God sees and God knows your grief. Number two, persistent prayer fuels faith. Verse 19, arise, cry out in the night. At the beginning of the watches, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands for him, for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Jeremiah is now instructing us to arise, to get up, to call ourselves to order and attention, to cry out in the middle of the night. Nighttime is always significant. It always seems to me that when we go through times of grief and lament and distress, nighttime seems to be the most challenging. It's the most distressing, seemingly the most difficult. Everything seems hopeless and helpless. Fear seems to be fueled most at night. We find ourselves listening to the lies of the evil one in the middle of the night. We wrestle, we can't sleep, we struggle. And yet, right the way in the middle of that mess, Jeremiah says, get up, get up. Call yourself to order, pray and intercede, seek my heart and seek my face in the middle of your mess. And he will make a way for each and every one of us. But we've got to be willing to push back the forces of darkness and destruction in our life. We've got to bind and rebuke the power of the evil one. We've got to pray right in the middle of our problem and our pain. It is so easy just to pray in comfortable church contexts. Or in the morning hours where the sun shines, we're alive and awake. Life is evident. The possibilities of progress seem endless. No. Jeremiah is saying, pray fervently and fiercely in the midnight hours. In the darkest, most difficult moments of your life, pray. And then he says, pray at the beginning of the watches. Back in that time, back in that era of humanity, the nation of Israel separated their armies into different watches, into military watches. And Jeremiah, aware of this, saying, says, don't just pray at one point and then run through the night. He's saying at the end of every watch, when the new watch emerges, pray again. So he's teaching us or encouraging us to pray fervently and pray continually, not just a one-off moment, but actually to create a culture in our heart and life of prayer and intercession at all times. It's a very similar attitude and approach that Paul gives us in the words we know well in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I don't need to tell you at KTLCC that prayer needs to be the epicenter of our lives. A healthy and a holy rhythm that empowers and equips us not just to survive, but to thrive even in the midst of our grief. All of that for his glory and his good. Do not worry when Jeremiah says, give yourself no rest. He is not invoking or encouraging us to get to the point of complete exhaustion. But he is saying, pray, pray well, pray hard, because the situations in your life are not going to change by themselves. Faith without works, dead. You have to respond robustly and enforce the victory that Jesus gave you at the cross of Calvary and stir up yourself to love and good works and stand on the spiritual authority that you have been given as a child of God. Somebody say amen in the house of the Lord. But that demands and dictates a complete dependence on God. You will go through moments of your life where all you have is your prayer life with God. But you stand on the truth, the outright refusal to allow the circumstances and the challenges of your life to overwhelm and overcome you. It is a heart that is birthed in deep, humble, honest prayer to God. And we have done that in this church. Amen. We have prayed, we have repented, we have sought the heart and face of God, and we have seen God move. If he has done it before, he can do it again. Your victory, your breakthrough, your deliverance, your freedom is on the other side of your complete surrender and submission to God and your complete dependence on God. Do not think you can do it alone. There is no place for casualness or complacency here. You must rise up, use every gift, every talent, and every grace that God has given you to enforce victory in your life. And you don't stop until that's achieved and accomplished. Amen. We do not allow discouragement in this house. We do not allow division in this house. We do not allow disillusionment in this house. We stand and we fight the good fight of faith because you are more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. You don't just need to believe that. You need to start living like that in the name of Jesus Christ. And for some of us, we need to know that you are the head and not the tail. You are first and not last. You are above and not below. As a Christian, we should never say, oh, pastor, in spite of my circumstances, I'm doing my best. No, you are more than a conqueror. You have every weapon of your warfare to not just live in victory, but live in permanent victory in every single season of your life. But you cannot sit around and wait for that to happen. God is looking for you to respond in faith, to rise up, to use every gift and grace that he has given you and find yourself in victory in the name of Jesus Christ, which means some of us have got to pull down some strongholds in our life. Some of us need to destroy the spirit of shame. Some of us need to stop in a wallowing in self-pity and say, no, I will stand as a child of God and I will see my generation changed for the glory of God. We need to abandon our struggles. We need to renounce our sin. We need to step into our God-given destiny, but it starts with fervent prayer. And yet throughout scripture, you see story after story of men and women of God who point blank refused to allow their breakthrough to be stolen from them. Blind Bartimaeus, he refused to shut up. The Canaanite woman refused to be quiet. The widow kept knocking. Jacob wrestling all night. What are you prepared to do to get your breakthrough? The greater you persist and pursue prayer, the greater your evidence of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And our prayer life must change us before it changes our circumstances. Remember the context here. Jerusalem is still in rubble and in ruins. And yet Jeremiah says, pray persistently. Why? Because the presence of God matters more in our lives than any answer that God can give us. Said differently, we've got to learn to seek his face and not just his hand. Number three, abiding in his presence brings victory. To pour something out, it's to empty oneself. Nothing left, nothing to hold on to. A clear picture that we can all relate to. Because once something has been poured out, it can never be captured again. Jeremiah is inviting each and every one of us to give our hearts afresh to God, to give everything to him, full surrender and submission. And he makes it very, very clear that we are called to pour out our hearts to only one person, the Lord. Nothing hidden, nothing camouflaged from him, nothing reserved, nothing held back. And again, remember the context. Jerusalem is in utter chaos. And yet, we're being reminded that God's presence is still there. He is reminding us that the temple may have been destroyed. The trauma of the tests and the trials still exist. The city has been decimated. Yet God still sees and God still hears. Which means God's covenant remains intact and in place despite everything else that is damaged or destroyed. Which means for your life, your entire life may be in turmoil. You may be experiencing stress and strain. Every part of the landscape of your life looks bleak. But all is not lost. Amen. Because God still hears your cry. The covenant, the promise still stands. He is still faithful. But he calls us to lift our hands to God. And we understand that as Pentecostals, as we do it all the time. The power and the purpose of hands lifted to God. I think it was Israel Houghton, the great singer, he says, hands lifted is the international sign of surrender. You get it in any language, hands lifted up, says, I surrender. It communicates our dependence on God, our need of him. Now, the next words are very desperate, even depressing, for the lives of your children. In verse 19, in the most appalling and abject of circumstances, hope still exists. Nothing and no one can extinguish God. The dark and the distressing reality before them is that children are dying of starvation. Parents can do nothing. There is only one hope in God and God alone. And can I tell you, the same is true for us today. Despite what we might think, despite what we might believe, we have only one hope, God, his mercy and his grace. Nothing and no one else can ever deliver us from defeat but him, because we can never avoid his ways of maturing us. And what we confront in our lives, we ultimately will conquer. And what we carry, ultimately we communicate. Do you carry hope for Jesus Christ in your heart? Is he the one true and living God? Or is our help harbored somewhere else? Is our love and our loyalty and our own confidence and our own courage in who we are in Christ? If you have lived a fruitful and faithful life for God, you will have encountered moments where God permissions things to happen that we would not want or welcome. In other moments, God allows us to reach a point and a place where all human intellect, strength, and ability fails. What we previously relied on, we now resist and reject. God has a solitary purpose in this process, to examine our hearts and expose where our hope truly lies. This inevitably should point us towards Christ. Colossians 1:27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So where does all of this leave us today? The struggles and the suffering of Jerusalem remind each of us of humanity's own plight and problems with sin. The weeping prophet Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem. Many, many, many centuries later, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem endured and experienced God's judgment because of their rebellion and sin. Jesus endured God's judgment on the cross of Calvary for you and for me, for the redemption of humanity. Jeremiah looked out from the outside on the ruins of Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified on the cross outside of Jerusalem. Jeremiah calls the people to pour their hearts out before him. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the capacity to touch and transform every heart and every mind. Yes, we will still weep, we will still cry, but we will cry with hope growing in us. Because after the crucifixion, as we all know on Good Friday, came Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. We have a hope harboring in our heart. As I said before, Lamentations makes no attempt to suppress or silence our grief and our suffering. What it does do is forbid our grief to have the last word. If it was true then, it's true today. So God desires an honest lament. Some of us have carried grief for too long. Grief about the strongholds and the struggles in our lives and our minds. The addictions that we have. The mindsets that we adopt. The unforgiveness. We know what we carry. Take your questions and your queries to God. Share your fears and your failures with him. Decide today that you will depend only on God and surrender that grief. It is not about presenting a spotless or polished example of yourself. For some of us, it's about stripping away our Christian professionalism and performance that so easily invades and infiltrates our lives. We've got to get desperate for God. We've got to get determined to encounter him. We must rid ourselves of the pomp and pageantry of Sunday Christianity. How are you? I'm fine. Do not let the context or the culture steal the breakthrough and the blessing that God has for you. So what if you look silly or stupid next to the person, in relation to the person next to you? I don't know about you, I just want Jesus. It doesn't matter what's going on in the life of the person next to me. Jesus is speaking to them too. I want my breakthrough. I want my healing. I want my deliverance. I want my victory. And I'm going to be unashamed about it in the name of Jesus Christ. Some of us here are dry, even desolate in our prayer life. We've ceased praying. We've abdicated our primary method of communicating to the Father. How will you know what is on God's heart if you don't have connection with Him? Redig some of those wells in your life, because delay is never denial with God. He is perfect in all of His ways towards us. And some of us, we need to stir ourselves up afresh in times of prayer. We need to activate every spiritual gift and grace that God has given us. Maybe some of us need to start by reciting the Lord's Prayer each and every morning. I wish to point out to you, that was the only thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. Luke 11, verse 1, teach us how to pray. That was the only thing they wanted Jesus to teach them. So that tells us how important prayer is in our lives. Psalm 66, verses 19 and 20 say, but God has truly listened. He has heard the words of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love for me. We also need to think about where our hope actually is anchored. I think of that hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. Our greatest hope for victory and breakthrough is abiding in His presence. Because here is the reality. The kingdom has crumbled. The walls of Jerusalem have collapsed. The temple has been consumed, but the Lord remained. Somebody say amen in the house of the Lord. Which means we do not need to grieve or lament alone. Jesus is not absent or aloof from our lives. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have unrestricted access to Him. The question is, are you desperate for Him? Do you want Him? Said differently, how is your spiritual Jerusalem today? Your heart, your health, your family, your future, your finances, your marriage, and your ministry. Jeremiah's invitation remains resolute and robust despite the circumstances and the conditions. We've got to cry out. We've got to get desperate for God. We should never retreat from His presence. Don't reject His promises. Pour your heart out before God. Stop performing and stop pretending that everything is okay, that you think you are somehow stronger than you actually are. The great R.T. Kendall, one of my heroes of the faith, and I make no apology for saying that, said this, the greatest freedom is having nothing to prove. You have nothing to prove to God. You don't need to carry your pain and your grief. It should never produce isolation or inadequacy. It should produce a kingdom burden, the cry for God to break in.